The Old Testament reading for this sixth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Jeremiah chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the sixth chapter. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. With a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in this church season, we've had the lessons that answer what is an epiphany. Where are we most likely to have one? We answered where God promised to be, in the Word and the sacraments. We've then had the lessons that teach about the potential responses to seeing God. We answered that there are a multitude of possible responses, but the response of faith and service is what God desires. Those things might encompass the start of the Christian life, or might talk about its renewal. But what they don't really talk about is, what does the Christian life look like in its longer living? What does it mean to be a disciple? Or maybe, what does a mature disciple of Christ look like? Our gospel text today is one of the doppelgangers in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The more famous passage is what starts with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, called the Sermon on the Mount. The LAF Bible study is walking its way through those eight blessings now. Our Thursday morning study walked through them not that long ago. That Sermon on the Mount could be considered something of the first catechism. This is the summary of the teaching of Jesus Christ on what it means to live as a disciple. Luke, in his playfulness that caught the eye of the early church fathers, as well as many latter-day commentators, offers not the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus came down and stood on a level place, sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. And the Sermon on the Plain starts not with eight Beatitudes, but with four of them paired with four woes. And so the unanswerable question has always been, is this the same sermon by Jesus, remembered by different witnesses? Is it an example of the itinerant preacher Jesus, who probably reused some of the same themes and materials, just preaching to different crowds? So it's a completely separate event. Or is this Luke summarizing Matthew with a high degree of freedom? Those type of "what was it like to be there" questions can be endlessly fascinating. But I'm not sure they actually help with our encounter of Christ in this text. They're probably all true in some greater or lesser extent. The test of faith embedded in those type of questions is always, is this the gospel of the Lord, as we say after reading it? And for this sermon today, we simply assert that. The passage immediately prior to the start of the Sermon on the Plain is Jesus anointing the 12 disciples, whom Luke alone calls the apostles, the sent ones, his representatives. So when Luke describes the audience, there are three groups. You have the great crowd of disciples. Think those 12 apostles and then the larger group of 72 that in Luke Jesus will also send out. You have the great multitude of the people, Jews, from Judea and Jerusalem. And you also have a Gentile part of the audience, those from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. All of these can be disciples. They have the experience of the Epiphany, in that Jesus is healing and casting out demons, the signs of the Messiah. They have the initial response in that they are all seeking to touch Jesus. And then Jesus lifts up his eyes on his disciples and says, as Origen caught, "Lift up your eyes," occurs many places in the scripture. It's an admonishment to pay attention, to lift up our thoughts with the text. So, what does the good Christian life look like? And like Jesus' audience and Luke's readers, we probably all have our default answers to what the good life is. Most of us probably have more refined answers than those default ones. What we would tell someone if we were asked, even if we don't always follow it. And some of us might even have finely developed philosophies and theologies about the good life. And I don't think the answers between then and now are that greatly different. There's the religious answer. Roughly the religious answer of the Jews of that day. That God likes us, the people. What is the good life? To follow God who likes us and he will reward us. Today, we have plenty of religious figures who will promise if you follow God, you will have your best life now. There are plenty of people who are ready to say that God likes you. And many of these religious answers don't come from pulpits or traditional ministers, but from politicians and from all kinds of people hawking the specific identity. Join us. God likes us, and you will be rewarded. There's the philosophic answer. The happy man is the one who is relieved of all of his troubles, in possession of all he asks, leads a happy and quiet life. We don't know what comes next, so don't bother with it. Asking too much will just cause trouble, so learn to temper your desires with virtue. But seeking to control fate is foolish. Fate comes from all of us. So instead, seek serenity, whatever your circumstances. And then, of course, there's the hedonistic answer, eat, drink, and be merry by any means necessary, because tomorrow we're all dead anyway. Jesus' summary in the blessings and woes is unique. It dismisses the focus of all of those major answers. All of those answers, even the religious ones, are looking simply at life in this world. Jesus' answers depend upon an eschatological vision, a faith in the eternal providence of the Father. A key component of the good Christian life is that our actions here and now are not always done or are always done in the knowledge of eternity. That yours is the kingdom of God. Rejoice and leap for joy, for look, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. The kingdom, Christian life, doesn't exclude the here and now. But unlike all of those prior answers, the here and now, the desires of the flesh and the earthly will are not the primary things. And this is the great role of faith in the Christian life. We have the signs, the resurrection and the miracles. We have the testimonies, the word and the sacraments. We have reasons for hope. But all of these are open to various interpretations. None of them are that airtight conclusion that we wish they were, because they all depend upon faith. Faith that Luther talks about in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, God is our true Father, and we are his true children. so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask him as dear children ask their dear father. Faith that God the Father, out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, still takes care of me. Faith that Christ was sent from the Father to purchase and win me from sin and from death and from the power of the devil, so that I may be his own and may live under him in his kingdom. Faith that on the last day, the Holy Spirit will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers. When Luther describes the first commandment as fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things, he's describing what it means to have faith. And the Christian acts on that faith. And because the Christian acts on that faith, they will often be brought into conflict with the world. And that conflict is a conflict that Christians very likely will lose. Because those who are only focused on the world will fight tooth and nail for every last scrap of it. And that is the promise and the warning of the blessings and woes. If in following Christ you find yourself poor or hungry or weeping or hated or reviled or excluded, you are blessed. Be happy. Because your heavenly Father knows this and he will provide. But if you act out of fear, not out of fear of God, but out of fear of poverty or fear of hunger or fear of exclusion, if you love all of those things more than God, if you trust them to lift you up, you've already received your reward. And all the stuff in this world wears out. What does the good Christian life look like? It looks like fearing God and not this world. It looks like trusting God both for his providence now and for his greater salvation. It looks like madness to those captured by this age, loving your neighbor as yourself. It looks like the choice. Do you want to go back to the age you know is ending? Or do you want to find life? Amen.